Welcome. We're glad you've chosen to listen to this message from what God is doing at Kingdom Faith Southwest. We pray you will receive the faith you need through hearing God's word.
And I know by just the life of the Spirit here that you and I have both been greatly encouraged by God sending in Dr. James last weekend to bring a particular, a really important word over us as a church. And I'm just so encouraged, and I'm sure you are, that you and I are part of something special, something that is unique, and that actually what God has for us is only just starting to be seen. Amen. We're just starting to see the great things that God has prepared for us. I was so encouraged last weekend, and I just believe that we as a leadership were totally affirmed. One of the things I'd like to pick up on, I'm going to just speak really as the leader of this church, and I just want to kind of pull in some things that God brought last weekend, and just encourage you, I hope. And if you're visiting this morning, you're really welcome to partner with God in this generation. God wants everybody part of what he is doing. And it's a real call to come on, let's move with God together. And I'd like to speak really on the subject of heaven's applause. Dr. James mentioned last week about living for heaven's applause and not for man's kind of approval and applause. And how we need to really give our lives for Jesus and for what he wants us to do in this world. And I'm going to start with a very interesting concept and take off these glasses and put on a pair of glasses I borrowed from Miles and Haley. And you're going to love the look because it's so cool. Thank you, Mark. Another affirming smile from the back. I do look good, don't I? I think that's why you were laughing. I look really cool. Well, some of you who don't know what I'm wearing something called 3D glasses. And fairly recently, it's come on the scene that you can go to the cinema and even have this at home now, where you can actually see beyond the two-dimensional picture and enter into another dimension of three dimensions. So you can see the width, you can see the length, but with these on, you can see the depth. 2D is very flat, and you don't feel like you're in the life of the movie. And when I went to see Avatar, that famous kind of, I suppose, world-breaking film that brought this technology into the world, you kind of try them out when you're sitting there. Is it any different if I take my glasses off? And so when you do this, you go, oh, yes, that's flat. I can't see into really what's going on. But as soon as you put the 3D glasses on, you catch that dimension, which is such exciting technology. And one day, everything, I'm sure, will be 3D. And probably one day, we won't have to wear these stupid glasses. And I love the thought of Miles and Haley sitting at home on the sofa with their feet up with their glasses on. I just think that's an amusing picture. But the human race is actually created by God to operate in three dimensions. Just let me take these off and put my real glasses on. God created man in three dimensions: spirit, soul, and body. And God made man to be alive to him, to fellowship with him, and to live in the God dimension. But because of sin, because man actually messed up and missed the mark, something happened to one dimension of humanity. And since Adam, everybody ever born apart from Jesus was born a sinner. was born with a heart or spirit that was dead to God. You see, we are three-dimensional because we are made in God's image. We actually have a spirit or a heart, and that's the part of you that actually is able to relate to God, because God himself is spirit. And so when your spirit is dead in sin, which the scripture says that we all are before we receive Jesus, you cannot actually experience or know God, because there is, as we heard earlier, a wall of separation, which is called sin. And your spirit is dead to God and dead to being able to see into God's dimension of life. Just like a 2D film, we spent our whole lives in the soul and physical life. So body and soul and spirit. But if your spirit's dead, all that you have left to live with is your body, with which you contact the world, and your soul, which makes you self-conscious and and kind of filters information and emotions. So your soul is your mind, your ability to think, your will, your ability to choose. And God has always given man that freedom of will to choose what he wants. And also your emotions, by which make you quite unique as a person. Some people are slightly more emotional than others. Some people are more kind of cerebral or operate out of their brain. And until your spirit becomes alive through faith in Jesus, you actually cannot operate in God's dimension or even know God. Okay, so we need to live in a three dimension of life: spirit, soul, and body. And if you think about it, which is a new thought to me, although it was always true, Abraham, who we consider to be one of the greats of faith, he was once a sinner. Interesting, isn't it? If you look with me to Romans, turn to Romans chapter 4. God wants us all to live not only with a new heart and new spirit, but also to live in a three-dimensional life where your spiritual life is more important and more real than your soul and body or physical life. He wants us to understand that your spirit, your relationship with God, actually makes you unique in this world. Because God himself lives in you. And you've been made right with God through faith. Now in chapter 4, verse 3, it says, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So God considered, before Abraham believed, God considered Abraham unrighteous, not right with God. But as soon as Abraham believed God and his word, God credited to Abraham righteousness. Now this is a fact of all humanity, that before you and I receive Jesus, we are dead on the inside, dead in our hearts or spirits to God. We're not living as God intended. But as soon as we receive Jesus, God credits us with the gift of being right with him. Jesus, once we've received him and believed in him, is our rightness with God. So Abraham was in debt, as I was once. I had the debt of sin in my life. I was dead in my heart to God. But I couldn't pay that debt. But Jesus came to pay that debt so that I could be made right with God and come alive to God in my spirit. and be what God always intended, three-dimensional. You see, some of us were absolutely shocked, I suppose, and I've heard a few people that were, that Dr. James was talking about angels. But in this place right now, angels are assigned to every believer. There are angels here now. But the most important person is not an angel. All of heaven, they don't serve angels. They serve the living God, Jesus. And so the spiritual dimension, the spirit world, is opened up to all who are born again. The first birth, we were born dead in sin. The new birth, once you believe in Jesus and receive him, actually takes you out of darkness and puts you into the kingdom of light. You are not in darkness, you are in light. You are not dead anymore if you're a believer and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Your sin has been removed and you are now alive to God in Christ. Your spirit is in contact with God right now. You might not feel it, you might not think it. Your body might tell you, I feel sleepy and I want to sleep. But right now your spirit's going, stay awake, because the word of God is being preached and God is active and at work in this place. And so, because you are alive to God, the same things that Jesus did are possible for you, because he has not only made you right with him, he has given you his Holy Spirit. He's given you himself. God himself lives in your spirit. And now you have a God dimension to life. Let's read Romans 4, verse 23, just to sum up what I've just said. The words, it was credited to him, which meant Abraham, were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. Did you know you're in credit? You're not in debt if you're a believer. You're in credit with God. My dad once said something quite funny. He had quite a sense of humor. I went to see him after faith camp, and it was a Sunday. We often have a Sunday off after faith camp. And when I went to see him, he said, what are you doing not being in church? Because he wasn't a churchgoer, but he did get saved. Praise God, at the last fence, right at the end, he received the Lord. But he said, I know what it is, you're in credit with God, aren't you? You go so many times in a year, you must be in credit. And so for him, it was a matter of works. I have to work to get my credit with God. How many of you know you're not saved by works? Saved by grace through faith. And by faith, I'm in credit. Grace is God giving you everything you could never earn. That's why it's the good news of grace, the gospel of grace. So the words it was credited to him were written for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Jesus is the only way to receive the removal of sins, a new heart, and the God dimension of life, the Holy Spirit. And the only way to receive Jesus is to actually believe that he died for your sins. Not just the whole world, but he did. But actually, you make it personal. He died for your sins, and he rose again so that you might become like him. just as if you had never sinned. I call that credit. Just as if you had never sinned. Did you know what a rich place you are in with God if you believe in Jesus Christ? You are rich in every way. Say, I'm rich. I'm in credit. God has credited righteousness to me just by believing that Jesus died and rose again. Does this make you happy? If it doesn't make you happy, I don't know what will. Pinch yourself. Pinch somebody next to you. If you're not still happy to be saved, something's wrong, guys. That God has credited righteousness to your account. Now, you can say then that we now need to see as God sees. So we have another dimension of life. I'll put it on top of my other ones, and that'll look even better. We have another dimension of life now. We can see as God sees. And how does God see? He says, righteous if you're in Christ. Because he's taken you out of sin and put you in Jesus. You are not righteous because you're a nice person. You're righteous because of Jesus alone. But last weekend we were hearing a lot about living above a snake line. Meaning where the enemy can come in and steal. And I want to tell you a fact from the Bible that you in Christ are already above a snake line. Because you have been raised with Christ and are seated in heavenly places in Christ. Your spirit is in Christ. You are in Christ, which means you are above all the power of the enemy. Let me take my God glasses off and say, well, I can't see that being true. The point is, we now live by the word of God, which is the word of truth. We see as God sees, and the life and power of the Spirit. I know this is funny. But what isn't funny is if we don't believe what Jesus has done. We need to live above the snake line by living from that position of victory over the enemy. The enemy is currently under your feet, which means he's under your authority. It means you are the master of every demon and every power of the enemy. Whatever you bind will be bound, and whatever you loose will be loose. Just as Jesus was, as he is, so are we in this world, because he himself is living in us. And so when God looks at you, he sees you through Jesus. He doesn't say, well, you know that bloke at the back? I think he looks a bit like this today. He failed. He isn't doing so well. He says, in Christ, I see this. Now that's a positional truth that will never change. Amen. Praise God as we continue to live by faith in his grace. Now, we are all in Christ if we're believers. If we receive Jesus, we all have the same inheritance. We all have the same rights and privileges. We all have the same promises. The person next to you doesn't have a promise that you don't have. Because all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. Who's in Christ? So how many promises are yours? So you and I have all the promises. You and I have all the privileges. And in fact, in Christ, we lack nothing. We have everything we need for life and godliness. Isn't that amazing? But you see, you've got to start to live by the God dimension, not by your feelings. You've got to start living out of your spirit, where the Holy Spirit lives, and not out of your brain. If your brain doesn't agree with the word, your brain is wrong. I don't care how clever you are, you're wrong. And you're probably, most of you, more cleverer than me. But my rightness is based on what God says, not on my performance. Thank you, Jesus. Where am I going with this? Well, Dr. James last week said that we are a different church. And that God has sifted us and has done that so that what remains are a different kind of people who are committed to being a unique gatekeeper church for the region. God has spoken this over us, and I have to tell you, I believe with all of my heart, that is our original call. Amen. And that God has spoken that he will raise, in fact, that we are an exceedingly great army. But the thing about living naturally is that if you live in the two dimension, you can't actually see what God is saying. Because we do sometimes look a bit like a motley crew. I'm not saying you are. I'm just saying in the natural, the way that if you look, you see, if I look at you naturally, I'm thinking, I wonder what we could see happen just to help them along. But in the spirit, I need to look at you as mighty in God, as having everything you need to win and release the supernatural power of heaven in this region. Fulfilling the call that God has on us as a people, that we are different and proud of it. That we worship in the Spirit and we honor the gifts of the Spirit, including the gift of tongues. That we exalt the Word over everything. That the Word of God is our authority in all things. And we don't compromise on those things. And that we're committed to loving one another and serving the world with the mission that Jesus gave us, to go and make disciples of all people, teaching them to obey what God has taught us. We are a radical church, which is why at times you might not feel comfortable, but the rewards of being part of such a people are yet to be seen. But some people would say, what makes you unique? What marks you out as different? God loves all his people, and that's true. In one sense, I've already unpacked that in Christ, we're all equal. We all have the same. But what makes individuals different, and what makes local churches different? I believe it's summed up in this little comment, our response to God. How you respond to God makes you different. And God was essentially speaking over us that this, the heart of this church is good. That you have a good heart. Are you happy? It's just good news that actually we received last weekend. The word shows us that there are people that break beyond the natural two-dimensional style of living and enter into the spiritual life, the God dimension, the life of the Holy Spirit. and pioneer in their generation. History shows it. Whenever God's church refused to compromise and live in the will of God and serve God with all of their heart, they turned around nations. And we're here to turn this region and other places too to Christ and see the culture of heaven become the culture of this region. We're not here just to have nice meetings. You know that, don't you? We're here to change this region with the culture of the kingdom of heaven. When I was growing up, I grew up in Zimbabwe. And for the first 10 years of my life, I lived there with my family, of course. I was born there. And went to the schools there, and they were very different to this country. And one of the people that we all had to learn about was a guy called David Livingstone. I don't know if any of you have heard about this chap. David Livingstone was a pioneer missionary in the mid-1800s from Scotland. He was a Scotsman. And he studied medicine, and he made a way for the gospel to come into Africa in the most darkest times of that nation's history. And he really brought the light of the gospel through his pioneer missionary work, but also his abolition of the slave trade. He worked endlessly to abolish the slave trade. Now, there's a lovely picture of him, and he was a great man. And his brother said to him, before he went out to Africa, "I don't know why you're going to that awful continent," because in their minds, it was a bad place, a risky place to go with all the animals, the climate, everything was different. And his brother said, "You will die in Africa, unknown and forgotten." His brother said, we need to put on the 3D glasses. What actually happened? Okay, so this guy, he got trained. He came from a very poor home. He worked 12 hours a day and studied to be a doctor whilst working 12 hours, going to night school and balancing a book on the equipment that he was working on at work so he could read a sentence at a time. I tell you, these people have a lot to teach us about perseverance and going for the goal of Jesus for our lives. This man was really a mystery to me when I was a little girl, because I remember one of the biggest stories I remember, is typical for a girl to remember, is that David Livingstone was walking along, I think, with Stanley, and he picked up a stone, looked at it, and threw it back. And a bit later on, Stanley said to Livingstone, "What were the stones that you picked up?" Because he was quite a geologist. "What were the stones you picked up?" And he said, "You don't really want to know." He said, "Yeah, I do. What were they?" He said, "They were diamonds." He said, "Why did you throw them away?" He said, "Because we'd stopped the hunt for the true treasure. It would stop them. If they would create a gold mine for the wrong reason." And David Livingstone's passion was to see people who had never heard about Jesus hear the gospel and come to Christ. Now, in today's world, I think I'd fill my pockets and say it would help us with the mission. But, and continue in the goal. But this was why this man got me as a little girl. And, listen to his testimony of being saved. He said, "I began to feel," this is when he was a young man, before he went on mission, "I began to feel the necessity of responding to the atonement, of personal application of the cross. I'd heard about it as a child, but I wanted to respond to what Jesus was saying." And he said, "The change, once I did, I believed in Jesus and received Jesus, the change was like a cure from color blindness." Isn't that amazing? When he got born again, he said, "It's like a cure. I now could see the world completely different. I saw everything different. Because when you're born again, you see everything different unless you take off your God's glasses and stop living as a three-dimensional person. He said the perfect freedom with which the pardon is offered to all in God's book drew forth feelings of affectionate love to him who bought us with his blood and a deep sense of obligation for his mercy. It influenced my conduct since. Don't we live in a generation where it's almost that what Jesus has done isn't quite enough? And what David Livingstone was saying, he died for me. I've received a free pardon. It's enough to give my life for his cause. And he says, I just got the free pardon through faith in Jesus. And now I want to live all out for God. Well, when he died, he didn't die forgotten, alone, and actually without recognition. The Queen of England heard that he died and asked for his body to be brought over. When his body left Africa, the Africans said, "We unwillingly give up this body, but we're having his heart." And they took his heart and buried it in Africa, where God had given him a heart for the people. And when his body came back to England, he was buried in Westminster Abbey. Now, Westminster Abbey is the place where royalty lies. And David Livingstone lies in Westminster Abbey, his body, as an acknowledgement of the earth, really, for what he did. But I wonder how God saw what his 30 years of sacrificial life for the gospel meant in heaven. The God dimension and the response to what Jesus has done for us marks us out as different. David Livingstone was an extraordinary man because he responded to what Jesus had already done for him in dying and rising again from the dead. His brother, I bet you don't even know his name. By the way, it was Charles. But he's not famous. And I wonder if we live for the applause of heaven, we recognize that whilst every believer is rich, not everyone responds to God with all of their heart to serve him. And in the end, I believe the Christian life, right at the root, is the matter of the heart. Because in the end, we all do what our heart is set on. If it's set on ourselves, that's what we end up doing. If it's set on a natural, God wants us to have God-centered families, but not families alone. He wants us to serve Jesus with our families, full on seeking first the kingdom of heaven. And on his gravestone, he said, his last prayer was recorded, he said, "May God richly bless all those who help to heal the open sore of the world." I wonder what your last prayer will be. His last breath was, "May God's Spirit be poured out on all those who are living to heal the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ." We love David Livingstone. We're going to see him when we've done our work, when we've done what we've been called to do and serve God in this generation. God's choice. He would like all of his people to be a part of the radical life that he chooses for all his disciples. But not all respond to him. Let's look at 1 Samuel David Livingstone can disappear for now. Thank you. You see, I suppose all the way through his life, people hear people saying, you're wasting your time, it's not worth living for God. And there were times when, especially when his wife died, and he said, I just don't know if I can even bear to go on. He lived another year serving God. And I find the sacrifice of these people such an inspiration to us. And we need to be inspired to go all out for God in this generation. We must not be cold-hearted. This message this morning is all about talking about God saying we've got a good heart, but our hearts must continue to be so full on for God that we actually change this generation and are remembered for what we did for God. All other things will fall away. In heaven, you won't be remembered for your job. You'll be remembered for what you did for God. Maybe through your job. But you'll be remembered for different things. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, we see here God's choice of a king he was to anoint. And let's just read the scripture and then we'll just unpack it and pray together. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be king. But Samuel said, how can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me. The Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord, and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I'll show you what to do. You're to anoint for me the one I indicate. I bet that's just like Dr. James last weekend. He comes in here and he says, I don't really know what to say. And we definitely did not prime him on what to say. And so God was going to give him the words. God was going to give the words to Samuel. Samuel did what the Lord said, and when he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, you come in peace? Samuel replied, yes, in peace. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before me. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things a man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. So Jesse then called Abinadab and made him pass in front of him. And all, let's just go through all these seven, however many brothers there were. And then he said to Jesse, are these all the sons you have? There is the youngest, Jesse answered, but he's tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down till he arrives. So he sent. And this is David arriving. He arrives, he was brought in, he was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. Praise God, there were some good outward features, but God was looking at the heart. He had double, inside and out. Some of us are more blessed. Sorry, just joking, just kidding. You know I am. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. He's the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. And Samuel then went to Ramah. Here we see God's selection process. The brothers, were they all loved equally by God? Yeah? And I thought, and it's not written here, this is kind of my interpretation. I thought, I bet the brothers weren't known for their relationship in heaven. That actually their relationship with God wasn't real. But David was known for his relationship with God. God himself knew because God himself sees. Have you ever tried to pretend with God? And you know, it just doesn't work because he sees. He sees what's in our hearts. It doesn't matter what's going on, he sees it. And Samuel, he sees, he didn't actually have his 3D glasses on. This is the prophet. He sees naturally, he hasn't got that revelation on who God is choosing for this high calling. And so he says, surely this is the one. He's the strongest, he's the biggest, he's the most capable. Everybody would love this person as the leader. Surely this is the king, the Lord's anointed. And God says to Samuel, nope, not my choice. And I believe that what God has brought to us as a church is that he hasn't chosen us because we're the strongest. He hasn't chosen us because we're the biggest. He hasn't chosen us because we seem to be all together. He's chosen us because of our heart. Because if, to be honest, even a prophet coming saying those things, you'd think, well, looking around, you must be mad. A school hall. And having gone through a very difficult time as a church, with the dishonoring, betrayal, and leaving of people. But God has said, what's remaining, I love your heart. And I see your heart, and so I'm going to speak my word and anoint you to be a gatekeeper church. Amen. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us in power. Thank you, Jesus. We are unique, uncompromising, and going all out for God. David was known for his worship and his prayer life. Far ever before, he was known as a leader. And most people actually miss out the qualifications for the deeper and greater things of God are actually the hidden place or the secret place, as Jesus said. Go into the secret place where your Father is. Go into your room and pray, and God will reward you openly. David had a heart after God when he was looking after his sheep. And God says, I want my people not to have a heart after God just when they're in the temple, but when they're working. David was in the workplace, worshiping God. He was a singer-songwriter. We have the most anointed psalms. Well, they are anointed. They're the word of God. But they're the psalms that actually David was inspired by the Spirit to bring. His prayer life, his relationship with God was so unique that he set up the tent of meeting and he would just sit in the presence of God and ask God, so how do you want us to build the temple, Lord? What's the heavenly pattern? He never assumed he knew what to do with his own life. But he always asked God, even when the enemy was coming against them, he said to the Lord, he prayed, shall I go up, Lord, or not? Shall I take this job or not? Shall I do this or not? And it was his heart of relationship, real relationship with God, that actually I believe is the key to the supernatural release of the kingdom of heaven. God set up that man and restored a whole nation back to God because of his heart. God can do anything with a few people who are full on devoted. And he wants to add to this church many that are being saved. He wants to make disciples in this church. He wants to see a radical commitment, not a reduction of the standards that accommodate the flesh, but our high calling in Christ. And for us as a leadership, I was going through this week saying, Lord, gosh, what a call. I mean, basically, you've chosen us to lead this great people. That's you. This great people. Give yourselves a round of applause. This great people God has chosen. And I said, Lord, it sounds really arrogant. He said, no, it's not. I choose who I choose. And I know what I'm doing to put this call, this destiny on you. Because I know I can trust you. Because you live in a real life relationship. David was actually a follower leader. In other words, he didn't lead and say, God, what do you think? He heard and then he followed and he led people by following God. Amen. And so I believe heaven's applause is currently on us. We've received such encouragement and affirmation to be who we are. And actually, rewards for what we have already sown into to be in this place. To worship this morning here was one of the... And regularly it happens. Regularly it happens. It's one of the greatest privileges to be amongst a people who will lift their voice, who will lift their hands, who will sing in the Spirit, who will not back off because they feel whatever they feel. Radical worshippers. When we pray, we pray. Pray in the Spirit at all times. And I believe that you are privileged and I am privileged. But I believe that God has spoken that we are his choice. And that this gatekeeper church is going to release something in this generation that's going to mean many will come to Christ. There will be, we have seen, I don't know if you've noticed, in the last year or so, an increase of miracles. Don't let it become too ordinary for you. Every time we read out a praise report, it's like, yeah, sure. Oh, we haven't had that one yet. Don't become accustomed without celebrating every victory we win. Every miracle Jesus does. If it's a headache, praise God. If it's a back or a leg, praise God. Let's be happy rather than go, right. Let's have this spiritual life of thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. Praise God. If our hearts keep attracting the manifest presence of God, we haven't yet seen what's going to happen, but it's going to be good. Praise the Lord. But it's down to yours and my heart to pursue the Lord, to have a real, genuine prayer life. It matters to the purpose of God that you do. It matters to us together that you actually have a prayer life and time in the Word. Because without that, it's almost like we've got to get you with your glasses on instead of you coming in with your glasses. God says, don't live in the two-dimension. Live three-dimensional. Be a follower. Now, we've got plans as a church. We have great people. We see mission happen every week. And what I hear, I can't tell you, it's just so exciting to be partnering with the people who are out in the harvest fields. You see, we're much more influential than what you can see here. There's a lot more going on. And I believe this year we're coming into an unusual season where as we continually seek God, there's going to be a manifestation of more and more miracles. I believe we're going to be renowned as the Church of Miracles. Amen. We're going to take possession of a building. Thank you, Jesus. We're in fact looking at one. So pray. I can't tell you much, but we're looking at one. We've been looking for about 2 months at the same one. So we're praying. Things are moving. Things are moving. Let's remain with our hearts devoted to Jesus. Because that's the kind of church that actually sees the supernatural released. Amen. And we're going to see what God has planned for us come to pass. And we're proud when people say, well, I don't like the worship. We need to say, well, God does. Why does the word always have to be preached? Because we honor the word. Why do we always have prayer requests? Because we want miracles to be released. Why do we always have praise reports? Because we want testimony to bring thanksgiving and praise to God. Why do we always take an offering? Because the word says that whoever brings their tithes and offerings, God will open the windows of heaven and pour out more blessing than we can contain. Why do we do these things? We're proud of it, guys. Thank you, Jesus. We're not perfect. That's different. We're perfect in Christ. We're not perfect in our outworking. But God says, you've got a good heart. I can definitely use you. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's stand. Thank you, Jesus.
This completes the message. Thank you for listening. If you would like any further information on Kingdom Faith Southwest, please contact us on 01823 664 186 or overseas visitors 0044 1823 664 186 or log onto our website at www.kingdomfaithsw.com.